Okay. Happy Sabbath, or almost happy Sabbath to everybody. If you have a prayer request, you can book into the room, and we will pray. And please kneel. In our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this week and blessing us with being able to come to another Sabbath day. And this is almost Sabbath in some places, but because it hasn't quite reached there yet, but it is for some. And so we ask that you please bless us as we gather during this time. Please allow your Holy Spirit to please rattle my tongue and allow your truth to be spoken and uplifted. And please bless us when we read and even in the selection of reading this evening. And we love, praise, and worship the Godhead, and we thank you all for every single blessing. And it's with the help of the Holy Spirit we pray for these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Amen. So we will continue. We're at the final chapter. Yeah, there we go. Thanks, Brother Joel. We're actually at the final chapter. I do have some suggestions to bring up for the reading that will start today, for sure. And I'm thinking I'll put it out and we can do a vote on it. Yeah, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, that's exactly where we are. So, that's what we'll do. We will do this final chapter in sketches from the life of Paul, which is chapter 32, Martyrdom of Paul and Peter. We'll do that. And then, like I said, we'll discuss what we want to read next, which I have, like I said, I have some suggestions in mind, two of them more specifically. And we'll see how everyone feels about it. What I'll probably do is stick them into a poll, but after I bring up my two thoughts, because maybe somebody else has a thought, and everyone else will unanimously agree on it, or almost unanimously. So that is the direction it is going to go. This is about 6 full pages. So yeah, it's not a lot. Okie dokie. So, chapter 32, Martyrdom of Paul and Peter. And again, Brother Joe put the link into the room. And let's just check something real quick. Yeah, okay. Alrighty. So, the apostles, and this is just white speaking, Paul and Peter were for many years widely separated in their labors, it being the work of Paul to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, while Peter labored especially for the Jews. But in the providence of God, both were to bear witness for Christ in the world's metropolis, and upon its soil both were to shed their blood as the seed of a vast harvest of saints and martyrs. About the time of Paul's second arrest, Peter also was apprehended and thrust into prison. He had made himself especially obnoxious to the authorities by his zeal and success in exposing the deceptions and defeating the plots of Simon Magus, the sorcerer, who had followed him to Rome to oppose and hinder the work of the gospel. Nero was a believer in magic and had patronized Simon. He was therefore greatly incensed against the apostle and was thus prompted to order his arrest. The emperor's malice against Paul was heightened by the fact that members of the imperial household and also other persons of distinction had been converted to Christianity during his first imprisonment. For this reason, he made the second imprisonment much more severe than the first, granting him little opportunity to preach the gospel, and he determined to cut short his life as soon as a plausible pretext could be found for so doing. Nero's mind was so impressed with the force of the apostle's words at his last trial that he deferred the decision of the case, neither acquitting nor condemning him. But the sentence was only deferred. It was not long before the decision was pronounced, which consigned Paul to a martyr's grave. Being a Roman citizen, he could not be subjected to torture and was therefore sentenced to be beheaded. Peter, as a Jew and a foreigner, was condemned to be scourged and crucified. In prospect of this fearful death, the apostle remembered his great sin in denying Jesus in the hour of trial. And his only thought was that he was unworthy of so great an honor as to die in the same manner as did his master. Peter had sincerely repented of that sin and had been forgiven by Christ, as is shown by the high commission given him to feed the sheep and lambs of the flock. But he could never forgive himself. Not even the thought of the agonies of the last terrible scene could lessen the bitterness of his sorrow and repentance. As a last favor, he entreated his executioners that he might be nailed to the cross with his head downward. The request was granted, and in this manner died the great apostle Peter. Paul was led in a private manner to the place of execution. His persecutors, alarmed at the extent of his influence, feared that converts might be won to Christianity, even by the scenes of his death. Hence, few spectators were allowed to be present. But the hardened soldiers appointed to attend him listened to his words, and with amazement saw how cheerful and even joyous in prospect of such a death. His spirit of forgiveness toward his murderers and his unwavering confidence in Christ to the very last proved a savor of life unto life to some who witnessed his martyrdom. More than one ere long accepted the Savior whom Paul preached and fearlessly sealed their faith with their blood. No ability to stop the gospel. Satan has absolutely no ability. The only way to stop the truth from going forward is for the people to turn themselves. And even then, there will be pockets of truth. The life of Paul, to its very latest hour, testified to the truth of his words in the second epistle to the Corinthians. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. His sufficiency was not in himself, but in the presence and agency of the divine spirit that filled his soul and brought every thought into the subjection to the will of Christ. The fact that his own life exemplified the truth he proclaimed gave convincing power to both his preaching and his deportment. Says the prophet, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." It was this heaven-born peace expressed upon the countenance that won many a soul to the gospel. Yeah, he was able to have that Christ-likeness even in the depths of his most severe trials. Something we have learned to do. Which isn't always easy, but the apostle was looking into the great beyond, not with uncertainty or in dread, but with joyful hope and longing expectation. As he stood at the place of martyrdom, he saw not the gleaming sword of the executioner, or the green earth soon to receive his blood. He looked up through the calm blue heaven of that summer's day to the throne of the Eternal. His language was, "O Lord, Thou art my comfort and my portion. When shall I embrace Thee? When shall I behold Thee for myself, without a dimming veil between?" And that is definitely how he's having, having that great peace, just like she just talked about, having his mind stayed upon Christ, despite the terrible things that he's going through. You can think of you're walking the path, the straight and narrow gate, and it's not always going to be filled with joy. It's not. That's the Christian life. But we do have a hope. We do have something which we can expect, that all the sufferings down here, which we have endured for so long a time, will eventually be rewarded. We will eventually be blessed and never have to deal with these things again. Even though the wicked are down here and they're enjoying these worldly things, and they are, this is their heaven, so to speak. This is what they want. And so this is what they have. Paul carried with him, she continues, through his life on earth, the very atmosphere of heaven. All who associated with him felt the influence of his connection with Christ and companionship with angels. Here lies the power of the truth. The unstudied, unconscious influence of a holy life is the most convincing sermon that can be given in favor of Christianity. Argument, even when unanswerable, may provoke only opposition. But a godly example has a power which is impossible wholly to resist. That is something that page 331, something I decided to take down and save. It reminds me of how my most, I don't know if I want to say my most important thing, but the thing that I used to love and I essentially cherish the most, or one of them at least, was the fact that when Christ spake to the Pharisees and all the people who came against him, he actually, he was always able to give arguments to them and, leave them unable to answer. And it just essentially just leaves them in wrath. And that's essentially the point that I wanted to be at, because I wanted to be like, I wanted to understand it enough and wanted to be able to respond enough to the point where you can't say anything back to me at all. You have no power to. But as she clearly just points out, argument, even when unanswerable, may provoke only opposition, which is very true. But a godly example has a power which is impossible wholly to resist. It's that Christ-like character that wins people over. The fact that, you know, as people see who you are as a person. You know, which is why personal ministry is important as well. You know, it's not just getting up and, you know, sermonizing and things like that. It's talking to the people, knowing the people being able to see your life. You know, and you try to help out other people in their lives too. And just as you know them and as you get to know them and as they get to know you, the more that they learn and of you, the more they see, you know, if they're not reading their Bibles, the more that they see, the more they will recognize Christ in you. As well as she's clearly pointing out here, which is very true, a godly example has a power which is impossible wholly to resist. It will have its effect. While the apostle lost sight of his own near sufferings, he felt a deep solicitude for the disciples whom he was about to leave to cope with prejudice, hatred, and persecution. He endeavored to strengthen and encourage the few Christians who accompanied him to the place of execution by repeating the exceeding precious promises given for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He assures them that nothing shall fail of all that the Lord hath spoken concerning his tried and faithful ones. They shall arise and shine, for the light of the Lord shall arise upon them. They shall put on their beautiful garments when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. For a little season, they may be in heaviness through manifold temptations. They may be destitute of earthly comfort. But they must encourage their hearts by saying, I know in whom I have believed. He is able to keep that which I have committed to his trust. His rebuke will come to an end, and the glad morning of peace and perfect day will come. Especially, you know, Christ talks about, you know, binding up the heart, those who are brokenhearted. You know, it's obviously if we bring the truth to the people so that they can be one to Christ. But it's also, again, the things that people have gone through and the things that people have suffered and the things that they've gone through. We learn to, what's the word I'm looking for? The word I'm thinking is display, but I'm not sure if that's the one I want to use. But we learn to point the people to Christ. We learn that when people, whenever they're going through, you know, temptation, and even if they, obviously if they haven't accepted Christ, but whenever they're going through temptation or they're going through trials in their life, it's we have to know and we have to learn to point people in the direction of Christ. Whether it's your coworkers or it's your family members, you know, it's not just in coming to the people and presenting the truth. Although that, I'm not saying that shouldn't be done, because that obviously needs to be done. You know, presenting the third angel's message, which obviously, again, has to be done. But it's pointing them specifically to Christ, teaching them about him, about his love, teaching them to rely upon him so that, you know, they will turn to accept Christ and they will have, you know, a trust in him themselves. And then so when trial does come upon them and when difficult situations do come upon them, because no matter what happens in life, there's no such thing as a person who has zero trials. That just doesn't happen. Everyone's going to go through something. Everyone's going to go through something in their life. Even if it's like some individuals are born with a silver spoon in their mouth, they're going to have their own things that they have to deal with and experience as well.
But it's learning to teach people to, all right, yeah, it's learning to point people to Jesus at all times. We're representing him in character. We're presenting the truth, for example, of the third angel's message or some other doctrines, or we're just solely pointing to him, period. Because, again, you have to point to him when people are going through difficult situations. Or even if they're not going through difficult situations, you know, as the Holy Spirit leads. But learning to point them to him, that he will help them in their situations. He will bind up their broken hearts. Teach them to trust in him. Continuing, she says, Paul declared to his brethren, it did not appear to our fathers what grace and good things should be given to those who believe in Jesus. They desired to see the things which we see and to hear the things which we hear, but they died without sight or the knowledge. The greater light which we have received is shed upon us by the gospel of Christ. Holy men of old were acknowledged and honored of God because they were faithful over a few things, and it is only those that improve with the same fidelity their greater trust, who will with them be counted profitable servants and be crowned with glory, honor, and immortality. It's like the parable of the talents. You have to continue to grow. Don't become stagnant. Continue to grow. And if you are used to doing one thing, maybe it's time to learn to do something else, or you pick up something else because one area of, you know, that area of work is not going forward as much as, you know, you would think they would. She says, This man of faith beholds the ladder presented in Jacob's vision, the ladder which rested upon the earth and reached to the highest heavens, upon which angels of God were ascending and descending. He knows that this ladder represents Christ, who has connected earth with heaven and finite man with the infinite God. He hears angels and archangels magnifying that glorious name. His faith is strengthened as he calls to mind that patriarchs and prophets relied upon the same Savior, who is his support and consolation, and for whom he is giving his life. I lost my spot. Okay. These holy men, who from century to century sent down their testimony for the truth, and the apostles, who to preach the gospel of Christ, went out to meet religious bigotry and heathen superstition, who counted not their lives dear unto themselves, if they might bear aloft the light of the cross amid the dark mazes of infidelity. All these he hears witnessing to Jesus as the Son of the Most High, the Savior of the world. The martyr shout of triumph, the fearless testimony for the faith falls upon his ear from the rack, the stake, the dungeon, from the dens and caves of the earth, from steadfast souls who are destitute, afflicted, tormented, yet of whom the world is not worthy. With a continually strengthening assurance, they declare, I know whom I have believed. And as they yield up their lives as witnesses for the faith, they bear a solemn, condemning testimony to the world, declaring that he in whom they trusted has proved himself able to save to the uttermost. And that is very true, able to save to the uttermost. No matter how destitute a person is of godliness, they have the ability to be able to come to Christ and can be completely transformed. Completely transformed into fully reflecting his character, his beauty, his love, which is exactly, again, which is what we have to present to the people. Present Christ Jesus. Call their attention to him.
Oh, and by the way, the whole, as there might be some question or confusion later, on the part which says, I just saw it. He hears angels and archangels magnifying that glorious name. That just means people who are the angels, and then the angels themselves have their own, you know, like, how do I say, leaders over them? Obviously, when you see Michael, excuse me, the archangel, it just means one who is like God, chief of the angels, which obviously is referring to Christ. But that's why when you see that it says he hears angels and archangels magnifying that glorious name, and know those other ones who are marshaling and commanding other angels, they're not equivalent, obviously, to the position of Christ. Yeah, ranks. Thank you, sister. Okay. The captain of our salvation has prepared his servant for the last great conflict. Ransomed by the sacrifice of Christ, washed from sin in his blood, and clothed in his righteousness, Paul has the witness in himself that his soul is precious in the sight of his Redeemer. His life is hid with Christ in God, and he is persuaded that he who has conquered death is able to keep that which is committed to his trust. His mind grasps the Savior's last promise, I will raise him up at the last day. His thoughts and hopes are centered in the second advent of his Lord. And as the sword of the executioner descends and the shadow of death gather about the martyr's soul, his latest thought springs forward, as will his earliest thought in the great awakening to meet the life-giver who shall welcome him to the joy of the blessed. So, like, just what you're thinking about as you're dying would be what you're going to be thinking just as you arise. Which obviously points out to the fact of, we obviously know, but the need for Christ transforming power and changing our characters and changing who we are, because we're not going to wake up and change character. That character must be attained beforehand. We must strive unto perfection now. And even if you feel that, you know, your life has not gone in the direction that it is supposed to, you have not strived as hard as you should have, you have not put forth your best effort, you have at times allowed sin to overcome you and give yourselves over to sin, regardless of whether it be something that you view as small or viewed as small beforehand or something you viewed as great beforehand. Regardless, is if we turn to Christ and we focus on Him and we have that trust in Him, then we will be able to overcome. There is no questions about it. Even if you have, again, even if you felt that you have made many a mistake, if you turn to Him and if you keep your eyes focused upon Him, you will be changed, because that's what the scriptures tell us, that by beholding, we become changed. And you know, that's just the nature of man. As it is, when you take food and you put it into your body, it affects you. What you drink, put it into your body, it affects you. What you breathe in, is what you put into your body in that manner, is going to affect you. You know, or whatever you, you know, leave, you know, touching your body, like you leave yourself, or you leave part of your body or something, like in some poisonous liquid that's touching your skin, it's going to come through your skin. So, it's just the nature of mankind to change with what he, you know, either beholds or what he's putting into himself. And so if you have great problems and you have great issues, focus on Christ. And the answer is just really that simple. No matter how destitute we are of grace sometimes, no matter how destitute we are of Christ's righteousness, if we focus and we turn to Him, then we will be changed. Of the last paragraph, she says,
"Well nigh a score of centuries have passed since Paul the Aged poured out his blood as a witness for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. No faithful hand recorded for the generations to come the last scenes in the life of this holy man, but inspiration has preserved for us his dying testimony. Like a trumpet peal has his voice rung out through all of the ages, nerving with his own courage thousands of witnesses for Christ, and wakening in thousands of sorrow-stricken hearts the echo of his own triumphant joy. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And, brothers and sisters, that is the end of the book of Sketches from the Life of Paul. And as we look in, you know, take into mind, into consideration that those things which Paul has said, how he said he's ready to be offered, are we striving to reach that exact same point? Can we today look and say, yeah, you know, I'm ready to be offered today? Or is there work that we know we must do? And if there's work that we know we must do, then so do it. Focused on Christ. Alrighty. Amen to that. Alright, I'll ask before we even move on to how come Paul has most of the writings when there was the apostle? Well, my thought process has to do with the labors of Paul, and I'm not going to argue that the other people, the other apostles, were not laboring, but it's just, it is part of the work of Paul. Something that he even says himself, let me see if I can find something. I'm having so much trouble typing. Give me a moment. But yeah, it was just part of his work to reach out to those churches and go out and to establish all those churches. Paul was very well educated, so it was easy for him to write. Something that I think is super important that Paul points out, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10, "For I am the least of the apostles, but I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me." His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was just part of his work. It was just part of his labor. The Lord knew who he was choosing
to pick to go out and to do this work, because he knew that that is exactly what would happen. That this man who had his back turned against Christ and on the truth, and albeit he was doing it ignorantly in the way in which he was persecuting the church. Sorry. Yeah, well, persecuting the truth and the church. But he would realize his grave errors, and he would, upon realizing that, labor... I'll just let his words say it. Labor more abundantly than they all. So now I think the other apostles were more focused on witnessing Jesus through their life and words, and was not moved to write compared to Paul, Peter, John, Luke, and some of the other brethren. Yeah, it's only some of them would be moved to write things for the scriptures anyways. Mm-hmm. But yes, Paul, as he says, he labored more abundantly than them all. But yeah, we have to become all things to all people. Thanks for taking care of that, Sister Leticia. But yeah, every person has their own strengths and weaknesses. Paul was always zealous, even when he was against Christians. Yeah, that's 100% true. It is just his character. It is just who he is personally, like his personality. I don't know if zeal is really personality or character, but maybe it's more of a personality thing. And some people, although they will be bold for Christ, they will always be timid and shy. Okay. Anything else or any of the comments or questions that anyone wants to put into the room about what we read? And then I will tell you guys my thoughts. In regards to our next reading. Doesn't seem to be anything. So, okay. Then I will let you guys know. So, did a little bit of thinking. We've already read Arlac. We will actually table that for a moment, Brother Arthur, for Christ and His righteousness. We'll keep that tabled for now. But I have two thoughts. And my two thoughts are Spirit of Prophecy, literally from Volume 1, and reading up, or testimonies, the testimonies for the church. Those are my two thoughts. I do lean more heavily towards one side than the other, but I'm not going to say which because I'm not going to influence anyone's thoughts. Hard decision. Yeah, I said that to somebody else, and they essentially gave me a similar response. How to choose? Well, like I said, if anybody has any other thoughts. Do we vote? What I'm going to do is I'm going to put it as a poll, since we actually have that poll feature in here. Actually, my understanding of early writings is that early writings has some issues. actually.
I don't know all the details. I haven't really gone into it, but yeah. I understand there's some issues with other things, but...
It's a compilation, I believe. Well, I think even Testimonies is technically a compilation, but Testimonies is still original. That's still, still things that were published in her day with her and James White being alive. And yeah, some people are just, like what we were talking about with Paul, some people are just moved to write more. And she has a lot of stuff. But I am not seeing anybody saying anything. At least in regards to if any other ideas for books. So if that's the case, then I will just put the poll through right now. Okay. And I'm going to just... give me a moment to refigure out how to do this. so I did it last time. No, that's not the one. Poll.
And, of course, my thought process would be we're going to start with book... One. On Spirit of Prophecy. I wouldn't think we jumped two or three or something like that. I would think we would start with one. But hold on, let me... Cool.
Alrighty. Where's the poll? Sorry, I had to set it up. Everyone is not in tonight. Do you want to save the poll for tomorrow after service, God willing? Well, we still have some time left, so. And generally, the ones who come tonight are the ones who are going to be here, so. Not everybody makes it to the Friday night stuff. But yeah, the poll, I placed it in the room, so you can choose. And we have, how many people in this room? Just tell me, 24. So there's 24 names in this room. So the one with edits swings 13 to one side. It doesn't matter anymore. It says 23 for me. Yeah, it says 24 now.
I'm thinking, and I know which one's gonna, which way it's gonna swing. Has everybody, or can everybody who can take a moment to click the poll? Who has not yet put a vote in? And it is anonymous. It doesn't tell us who voted what. But it looks like it's plainly going to turn one direction. I'm good with anything. It's been a blessing finding the site. Well, praise the Lord for that. the good thing I didn't put it, didn't matter. Because then I would have more problems like last time. When I asked everyone about the time change, and there was a number of people, at least in the Telegram, there's a number of people that, it's like, oh, it doesn't matter. We are voting on which one we're going to read next, brother. Which book? So you can click the poll and pick which one you want. And the poll is just the button that says poll. Yeah, I know its direction. It seems to be swinging. Oh, that's 12. So those are twice as many of those who have voted. But, again, one more time, if anybody hasn't put in a vote, please do. So we can know where we're going. We don't have the netted testimonies on the site anyways. I do think that, they would be okay in a specific regards, but I can understand people's hesitancy to straying away from EGY websites. Okay, let me... And I still think there are some issues. Actually, I have to think about it. You can edit PDFs. I'm pretty sure. So, as I know when I was using these PDFs, there were some boo-boos. I can't even find where I'm supposed to be going. I'm pretty sure I have to go through the book to try to find out where it happened. I don't know if it's already been updated, but I know, like I said, there have been some boo-boos. And we are going to read the opening stuff.
before we read.
Are we? Should we? I think we've read something similar before. Now I think about it. Okay.
Okay.
I'm going to say we're going to need to wrap this up in terms of the timing. I'm just going to have to go with... Yeah, I think what I'm going to end up doing is I'm going to actually end up leaving just... I'm going to end up leaving it on the majority for the amount that I voted, because about five haven't done so. So, about five. Not exactly. I think we know which book one. Yes, I think that's where we're going to end up. I'm just scrolling through. We have read, I think we've read, maybe it was just in the video. I don't know. But I want to read the opening thing that James White wrote. In the book. One of them is STR Kids account. That's for here. I won't vote twice. Yeah, that's why I said about five, because it's not exactly five. Repost the poll? Will do. Repost. Okay. Yeah, there's essentially four who haven't voted. And so, because you haven't, looks like we're just going to have to move on, because it's probably been about 5 to 10-ish minutes. Last call, though. Actually, last call. Before... As the other book is almost right there, to be honest with you. The poll was pretty close, though. It is pretty close, which is why you would want the others to vote, but if they're not going to, if they don't take the opportunity, then it's an opportunity lost, and we would just move on. If they refuse to vote, the majority has already won. Yep, exactly. Eggs, 100%. Agreed. 100%. So, that being stated, brothers and sisters, what do you guys think? Start some of the reading tonight, and then we will... I don't know if we'll finish the entire first thing, but... Yeah, we are going to read Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. If they refuse to vote, the majority has already won. Yeah, so Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1 is where we are going to be picking up. My only question is, only 5 minutes left. Start next week? Okay, that's fine. So, what I'm also going to do, if I don't forget, if I actually do it, I'm going to go through this and see if I can run it through my PDF editor. Because I remember... Yeah, No, is that it? Yes, it just happened. I'm going to see if there's a way that I can fix some of these problems. Because I don't know if you notice, But if you jump down, for example, you get to page 21, page 22, and then you get to page 24, and then you get page 24 again, and then you get page 23, and then you get page 25. So... we could send out mail-in ballots. Friend and I started reading Spin Across the Valley 1 a few nights ago, too. Where it seems that we're all moving in the same, or we're all to be moving in the same direction. Okay, so yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll start with Volume 1, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1 next week. And again, I'm going to try to see if I can do anything with my PDF editor. So like I said, there's some boo-boos. And then we'll have a working version that you don't have to jump around in. Okay. Okay. Well, does anybody want to put in closing prayer requests or add anything before we skedaddle? We have SOP 1 in PDF here? Yes. But yes. But what I was saying is that if you scroll down the pages, there are some problems with specifically page order and sometimes repeat pages. So 21, 22, 24, 24, 23, 25. Like it literally goes in that order. So yeah, I was going to see if I could do something with Adobe to try to see if I can get rid of all of that. I don't know how it's going to work. But I will see if I can. I just remembered something. Yeah, SP1 has some repeating pages. Yeah. I'm pretty sure the first three do, not Volume 4. Yeah, I heard. Opinion I think you investors should share is in terms of reading each twice a month Sabbath Eve if not busy. All right. Any closing prayer requests? Let me just... put that in some Sunday stuff. Okay, if there's nothing else, we will close. So if you can, please kneel. And please buy Hertz. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with these blessed writings, which you have granted us that we may be able to read. And next week we'll be starting something new. And we thank you for blessing us with those as well.
Thank you for blessing us as we finished that which we have read tonight and all the time and that which was read and heard. I'm praying that those are seeds planted and watered within us and that they might, that you might give them increase. Please bless us all that we continue to grow and more fully reflect Christ and, of course, presenting Christ to this world so that they can know, so they can know your love and his love. We lift up to you the praise that is in the room and all in our minds and hearts, your people. We ask that you please bless this new Sabbath day, which is upon us for some of us, but almost upon us in other places. And please bless it in a special way. And please help us all to continue to grow and move forward. And please bless us when we sleep this night, and that we'll be well rested and refreshed and able to focus tomorrow during studies and sermons. And please protect us and our things when we sleep. And we thank you for blessing us and hearing all of these prayers, which we lift up to you, and answering them all according to your will. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and looking after us all throughout the entire week and continuing to love us and bless us with all those things which we not only thank you for, but those things which we have yet to even see and understand. And it is with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.